The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. I have a lot on my heart and mind, many things that cause me great heaviness, many cares that trouble me. We all are aware of the senseless slaughter of those men and women in Las Vegas. The fires in Northern California. I've been in touch with my friends there. Brother Stan Warta here has got some of his family lost their home there. All the evils of this dark, dark day, the social evils, political evils, most of all the corrupt, horrid evils of the religious world, the church in this day. Our dear friend Brother Larry Chris has been sick for 6 weeks. He's very sick. The doctors don't yet know what the cause is. I have some families in Danville going through some difficulties. Many of you are faced with heresies, bombarded with heresies on every side by which the souls of many are ensnared. I'm beginning to learn something, I think, of what Paul meant when he asked the saints of God to pray for me because of the care of all the churches. These men here, these pastors, care not for their own flocks alone, but for every congregation where Christ is worshipped. God's servants care, and care deeply. Care deeply. Care for those things that trouble you, those things that hinder you, those things that bring confusion and difficulty in your lives. And in recent weeks, God the Holy Ghost has graciously turned one sweet morsel of Holy Scripture over and over in my heart countless times to the great joy and peace of my soul, and by it has given me great encouragement in my heart. And I pray He will do the same for you. Have you found Mark 7? Mark chapter 7. I'm not so much going to preach to you as just to give you some things I've written down here and my own thoughts in the light of the text we'll read in just a moment. Our Lord Jesus here has just come to Decapolis from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, where He had graciously healed the Syrophoenician's daughter, who was grievously vexed with an unclean spirit. Here in Tyre and Sidon, or in Decapolis rather, he continued His acts of mercy, healing one who was both deaf and dumb, and His fame spread like wildfire, and so much so that He simply couldn't be hidden. There was a huge crowd gathered around Him. He caused the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He who cast out devils, opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped deaf ears, healed the lame, and raised the dead by the mere word of His power, was standing before this great crowd of people. And they stood before Him astonished. And at the end of the day, they expressed their amazement in these words, verse 37, "He hath done all things well." He hath done all things well. That's my subject. That's the one thing I want you to see tonight. He hath done all things well. Looking over the days of my life and everything I can recall in my life that I've experienced in these past 67 years, I lift my heart and my hand to heaven. And this is my testimony. He hath done all things well. Everything. 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 Like you, I've had a few trials, a few heartaches, a little bit of pain and sorrow, a little hurt and bitterness. And I'm ashamed to confess I've caused much more than I've experienced. But God, my Savior, has been so kind, so gracious to me, that were I to die before I finish this message tonight, you can write these words on my gravestone: "He hath done all things well." Here lies a man who for 67 years was the benefactor of unceasing, special, divine care. My Jesus hath done all things well. Sinners redeemed with wonder tell, Christ Jesus has done all things well. By grace through sin atoning blood, believing, we have peace with God. Now you tell me, you who know my God, you who are born of God, you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, can you not say amen to what I've just said? He hath done all things well. From the day of our birth to this hour, from the earliest pangs of sin's conviction to the blessed thrill of divine forgiveness, from the cradle to the grave, from earth to heaven, this is the glad testimony of every believing soul regarding the way our ever gracious God has led us through this wilderness and in all the experiences of it. Many of them, Brother Donnie, we would have avoided. Many of them we would never have planned. Many of them not one father here would plan for his own children. Many of them. But God, our Father, who is infinitely better, wiser, and more loving than we can ever imagine, has ordained it all and done it all, and has done it well. He hath done all things well. In providence and in grace, in every truth revealed in his word, in every token of his love, in every stroke of his rod, in every sunbeam of his goodness, in every cloud that's darkened our skies, in every sweet morsel he puts into our lives, in every bitter thing he's mixed into our cup, in all that has been mysterious, confusing, painful, and humiliating, in all that has been joyous, delightful, and blissful, in all that he's given, and in all that he's taken away, he hath done all things well. Our great God and Savior, who loved us, chose us, redeemed us, and saved us by his grace, has kept us in all our ways, and in all the while, he's done all things well. He who is our God, Brother Donnie Bell has said so many times, is too wise to err, too strong to fail, and too good to do wrong. He's our God. He's our God. My dear friend, Brother Harry Graham, has been with the Lord for some time now. He was 35 years my senior. I met him when I was 19 years old, pastored a little church called Sunlight Baptist Church in Asheboro, North Carolina. I heard him say many times, if I could just believe a tithe of what I'd preach, I'd be so much better off. Our God is too wise to err, too strong to fail, and too good to do wrong. And if it comes to pass, God did it. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Study God's universe, all the history of it. Study his creation, his providence, his judgments, and his grace. View them in every light you can. Examine them as closely as you can. Study them with all the diligence you can. And this must be your testimony if you understand anything about God. He hath done all things well. Turn back to Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm. Listen to this testimony that David gives of his experience of God's grace. Verse 65. I want you to get there because I want you to read it with me. Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. In verse 68 he says, thou art good and doest good. I could never find better words to sum up my life's experience. God, my Savior, has dealt with me. I find that amazing. God, my Savior, has dealt with me. All the days of my life, He's dealt with me. For 67 years, the angel of the Lord has encamped round about me. God Himself has pitched His tent around this man. He encampeth round about His own. That's what the psalmist tells us. Not only that, He's dealt with me, and He's dealt well with me. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. The fact is, He's dealt so well with me that these words do not begin to start telling my astonishment at how well He's dealt with my soul. The little word David uses for well is one of those small one-syllable words used in Scripture that's just bursting with meaning. It means most favorably, most kindly, most graciously, most lovingly, most pleasurably, most sweetly, most prosperously, most freely, most finely, most joyfully, most merrily. He has dealt well with me. He has dealt well with me, particularly these past 50 years since He saved me by His grace. God has dealt well with me as His servant. As His son, yes. As His friend, yes. As His spouse, yes. But I take particular delight in saying that He's dealt well with me as His servant. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see your calling, brethren? Look at what God has called and gifted with the gospel of His grace to declare to others. How astonishingly well He's dealt with us. He's dealt well with me according to His word. His word of absolute eternal predestination. His word written in this book of promise. Christ, who is His word and the word of grace given in the gospel. Truly, He hath dealt well with me. Let me elaborate a little bit. Let every redeemed sinner who serves God with a willing heart, you who are God's, men and women, acknowledge the Lord's unfailing goodness to you. Truly, He has dealt well with us, His servants, exactly as it is written in His word. He has dealt well with us exactly as it is written in His word. Truly, He's dealt well with us. And in addition to the immeasurable riches of His grace in Christ, our great God has constantly loaded our days with goodness in His providence. This is His promise in Proverbs 12:21. There shall no evil happen to the just. There shall no evil happen to the just. Just a few minutes ago, your pastor and I were talking about his recent episode, had to go to the hospital. And friends, we say things that I hope we don't mean. Friends call or they'll visit, and I say, well, the Lord was sure good to deliver you from that. He was good at sending it too. And good if He didn't deliver us. He does everything exactly right. Exactly best for you. Everything. There shall no evil ever happen to the just. It's not possible. It's not possible. Evil will happen to God's Son before it happens to me. Can't get to me unless it goes through Him. No evil shall happen to the just. Much that we experience, I know, appears to be evil at the time. We do, in our unbelief, even look upon it as evil. But God has proved himself faithful. Looking back upon the things we thought were most evil at the time we experienced them, who here would not say, I thank God that happened just as it did. I thank God that happened just as it did. I praise him for the experience. By it, good has come to me. And good has come to a brother or a sister here and there. It's good to acknowledge the good when we see it. But it's far better and far more honoring to God to acknowledge the goodness of his providence when nothing can be seen good in his providence. When nothing good can be seen except by the eye of faith. When I can look to my Father in the teeth of darkness and pain and heartache and confusion and instability and say, God is on his throne and God is doing well. Then God is honored. We don't look, God keep us from looking, to things we see and judge God by what we see. We must not look at the things we feel and judge God by what we feel. We must not look at things as we apprehend them and judge God by our apprehension, but rather judge our experience, the things we feel, our understanding by God. We do things just the opposite. He hath done all things well. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, according to thy word. My brother, my sister, whatever it is that God has done for you or with you, we want to say to you, whatever God has done for you, or with you, or to you, he has done for you. And he's done you good by it. Everything. Every detail. But Brother Don, you just don't know what I've gone through. Well, you might be astonished, but I expect I probably do. And if I don't, God Almighty is still true. He has done all things well. Let us his praise and wonders tell, sing, for our God's done all things well. Through Jesus' sin-atoning blood, sinners are reconciled to God in grace and providence as well. The triune God does all things well. Back before the world began, in old eternity, if I can use such language, when our Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, stood forth as our surety in the everlasting covenant of grace, he did all things well. A covenant ordered in all things and sure. I don't know how to explain things concerning God's covenant. I recognize the language of the covenant is given to us in human language to give us some little apprehension of God's everlasting purpose of grace. I'm fully aware of that. But I know this. I was born June 10th, 1950, on a sharecropper's farm, on the kitchen table, in a shack down in Bladen County, North Carolina, just about 10, 12 miles from the congregation down in Spring Lake. And I don't know why my mother and dad named me Donald Stewart Fortner, but that's the name on the birth certificate. Don't know anybody in the family ever been named such. Don, I am told, can mean one of two things, either a mighty ruler or a little brown stranger. Neither applies to me. Fortner comes from folks who were in Germany who kept Fords. Our family, I reckon, were trolls. But I can tell you why they gave me the name. Before the world was, God Almighty wrote my name in a book called the Book of Life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And God Almighty chose me in everlasting love. God Almighty, before the world was, sacrificed his Son for me, who stood forth voluntarily to lay down his life for me. And before the world was, he did it. He did it. Brother Donna, who can understand that? God. I'm talking way over my head. It was done before the world began. And God Almighty accepted me in his Son and smiled upon me. He tells me in Proverbs 8, his delights were with me before the world was. His delights were with me before the world was. Before they died, my parents both found some delight in me. They didn't much before that. God Almighty found delight in me before the world was made. Because he accepted me in his Son. And accepting me in his Son blessed me. Now listen, you can read it for yourself in Ephesians 1. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The eternal, triune, incomprehensible, infinitely good God gave his elect in his Son every good thing God can give. That's enough. We go home now. Oh, my soul. There's nothing good God can give to any mortal he hasn't given us in Christ from eternity. How come? Because we were accepted in the Beloved. The objects of his complacency, his delight, and his satisfaction before the world was. Then in time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And God's own darling Son, the man, Christ Jesus, he who is God, walked on this earth for 33 years, the full age of a man, in perfect obedience to God, in obedience to all his law, in obedience to all his will, in obedience to all his character, living in perfect righteousness, but not for himself. He came here as the sinner's substitute, as the representative of a chosen people, as a mediator, as the God-man, the surety. He came here to do what Daniel the prophet said he would do, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is righteousness that is of infinite worth, because it is the righteousness of a man who is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ obeyed the will of his Father in every detail. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. He said, your law is written in my heart. I delight to do your will, O my God. And for 33 years, he did it perfectly. Bruce Crabtree, I love you. You're such a dear friend. I'd like to love you as I love myself. But I can't. I just can't. Just can't do it. Just can't do it. And even more than that, I'd like to love God with all my heart. But I can't do it. Listen. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. In the person of his Son. Brother Paul, we are really and truly one with Christ. Really and truly one with Christ. Brother Todd and Bob and I were talking this afternoon. Folks say, concerning, well, that's the way God sees things. That answers a lot of questions, doesn't it? Let me tell you a little secret. This is deep, 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 profound theology. It'll take you a while to get it. Listen carefully. Listen. However God sees things, that's how they really are. I'm one with Christ. If you're his, you're one with Christ. So that everything he did while he walked on this earth, when he ate a piece of bread to the glory of God, when he freely forgave his enemies to the glory of God, when he took a drink of water to the glory of God, when he laid down at night and rest for the glory of God, when he got up in the morning and went about his business for the glory of God, always doing his Father's will, Don Portner perfectly obeyed God. Perfectly. He is, as the scripture says, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, the only righteousness we have. He is our righteousness for justification, and he is our righteousness for sanctification. That is to say, he, by his obedience unto death, has justified us before God's law, and he, by giving us his nature in the new birth, has made us righteous inside, so that we have in Christ that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So that the believer is described like this. These are the men who accepted with God. Men and women in whose spirit is no guile. Well, that'll wipe you out. And that'll wipe me out. Except as we are made new creatures in Christ, partakers of the divine nature in which there is no guile. A nature that is God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's called the new birth. That's called sanctification. But preacher, what about our horrible sin? Oh. Would to God every time I stand to speak, I could expose to every person listening to me the utter, vile, base, hideous corruption of your heart at the very core of your being. You're nothing but sin. You never had a good thought, never even had a good thought about having a good thought, let alone done a good thing. It's not possible. Everything you are is sin, and everything you do is sin, and even as a believer, everything you do is polluted with your own corrupt heart nature. That's what you are in Adam. But in Christ, you're called holiness to the Lord. In Christ, God says you're holy. God says it, not me. And if God says it, that's the way it is. We have that holiness, perfect, spotless holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He gives it to us in his blessed, blessed work of regeneration. He came here and fulfilled righteousness for us, but righteous obedience alone would never bring salvation. Righteous obedience alone would never satisfy God. Righteous obedience alone would never make up for the past. Sin must be punished. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So our Lord Jesus Christ, when he had finished his work as Jehovah's servant upon the earth, set his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem. And there he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and must be crucified and be buried and rise again the third day. Because in order for God to save my soul, in order for God to save you, in order for God to be just and justify us, he must punish sin to the full satisfaction of justice. And so the Lord Jesus went up to Mount Calvary and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the echo reverberates, because I am of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow. Smite and slay the shepherd, And the Lord Jesus freely, voluntarily took the sword of divine justice when he was made sin for us and swallowed up the whole of the wrath of God. And by the sacrifice of himself put away our sins. He didn't just hide them. He didn't pretend that he put them away. When he was made sin for us, justice in furious holy anger slew the Son of God because he fully deserved to die. You see, God won't do anything except in justice. God would not punish his Son if his Son didn't deserve to die. And God won't save you if you don't deserve to be saved. Deserving not in you or what you do. Deserving because Christ, with one tremendous draft of love, drank damnation dry, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And then he comes to his own at the appointed time of love and the sweet, sweet, blessed work of his Spirit, the wind blowing where it listeth, and calls to life chosen, redeemed sinners by omnipotent grace. Now there's a lot of stuff that goes on in religious circles, and men try to get folks conned into being religious, make a profession of faith, raise your hand, bow your head, pray, repeat after me, come up here and sign a card, God bless you, you're saved and everything's all right, and you're going to hell. When God comes saving, I'll tell you what he'll do. If God's pleased tonight to invade you by his grace, oh, Lord God, will you do that? Awaken the dead. Give them life. You're going to find strange things going on in you. For the first time in your life, you're going to begin to abhor yourself. You're going to begin to abhor yourself. And you're going to recognize that God's justice sent you to hell. And you'll find yourself doing something that just a minute ago you couldn't do. You just couldn't do it. You will find yourself believing on the Son of God. You see, faith is not a decision you make. Try making it. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. You're sitting there with your husband in the hospital. I'll tell you when you believe God, when he gives you faith to believe him. Until then, you chew your fingernails into the bone. Is that accurate? That's the way it is. You can't decide to believe God. You must, but you can't. But God, the Holy Spirit, graciously works faith in you, and you find yourself delighting to trust his Son. And you who believe, you go through your struggles and your ups and downs, and you wring your hands and pace the floor, and you get angry and you get upset and you're disturbed, and then at last God works faith in you, and you stoop down and take his yoke upon you and learn of him, and you find rest unto your souls. Only as God the Holy Ghost works faith in you, working faith in you, he pronounces you clean. He sprinkles your conscience with the precious blood of Christ and says, you please God. You please God. Before Enoch was translated, we're told in Hebrews 11, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, Enoch must have been a mighty good man. His neighbors looked at him and said, if anybody goes to heaven, it'll be Brother Enoch. He's a good man. No. That is not what it means. God spoke to Enoch and said, you please me. Come on up. And when God saves a sinner, he speaks the word of grace in your soul and declares you accepted in the beloved. Through the blood and righteousness of God's darling Son, I please him all the time. All the time. even when I displease you and displease me. And the things I do often displease the Lord, as it was with David. But David's acceptance with God didn't vary a bit. And Bob Morrell, your acceptance with God can't vary. It's in Christ. You got that? It can't vary. Our apprehension, only because we look at ourselves, may vary. God's acceptance can't vary. We're accepted in the Beloved. And the Lord God, all the days of our lives, does all things well in His good providence. We know that all things work together for good. We know it because it's written in this book. And we know it because we've been taught by God's Spirit. And we know it because we experience it every day. Brother Dunn, how's that going to be good? I don't know, but I'm anxious to find out. I don't know how God's going to work good out of this. Oh, that's going to cause so much damage. Oh, no. It ain't going to hurt anything. It ain't going to hurt anything. No evil shall happen to the just. None of them. Nothing going to impede God's cause, God's purpose, God's kingdom. Nothing going to stop the progress of God's gospel. Nothing going to stop the ride of Christ Jesus through this world, conquering and to conquer. Nothing shall impede Him, but everything works for Him. For Him. Somebody was discussing with me just recently, I can't remember whether it was here or before I came here, the curse on Ham. Folks have the stupid idea. Some folks have this, referred to a curse on black folks that can never be saved. That's kind of dumb, David. What's he talking about? Shem and Japheth. They're spoken of as blessed of God. Ham said, boys, come here. Let me show you daddy now. He's just like I always told you he was. That's the way with the ungodly. They expose evil. They love to get on Facebook and talk about it. They love to get in the corner and talk about it. They expose evil. Godliness says, Shem, get the other end of this blanket. Let's go and cover him up. And refuses to look upon it. And the Lord God said by Moses, cursed is Ham. His seed shall be servant of servant to Shem and Japheth. And Japheth, the Gentiles, God's elect among the Gentiles, shall possess the tent of Shem. These are the Israel of God. What does that mean? Let me tell you why the ungodly exist. Let me tell you why the reprobate exist. There was a fellow by the name of Judas. Do you know who was God's servant? As much God's servant as you are. Not willingly, but as much God's servant as you are. There's a creature called Satan, the devil, Apollyon, the old serpent, the dragon of hell. He's God's servant. This is surprising to most folks. He's not a rival to God. He's not in competition with God. He's God's devil. He's God's devil. And he does nothing except that which God Almighty ordains and uses for the benefit of His elect. Nothing. 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 No evil shall happen to the just. For we know, we know. Oh, God, convince me every minute of every hour of every day till my days here are ended. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And when the last thing has been done that God before the world was ordained must be done, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to wondering worlds as we look back over all the course of time, and we'll say forever, He hath done all things well. Lord God, If I could, I wouldn't change anything. Past, present, or future. I like things just the way you've ordained them, just the way you work them. Give me grace to bow to them and worship and serve you. Amen.